1 Timothy. While you're turning there, I just want to take a moment and say thank you to everyone who helped make last Sunday possible. There was a lot of work that went into carrying the sound system across the street, setting that up. There are many who set out flowers and made things look beautiful. There were those who were cooking. We got to eat of their goodness. There were folks taking pictures and posting videos and having a way in which expressing our joy and delight in the Lord was essential. So I just want to say thank you to all of them. And I hopefully you'll get to say thank you too to some of those folks who worked very, very hard making coffee and making us happy and content and having a good day of worshiping together. So we thank the Lord for all of those who served. We're going to start today a new sermon series in 1 Timothy. We spent about 11 weeks or so in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, and we try to have a balanced spiritual diet of moving between Old Testament and New Testament. And it seemed right to us as elders to think about moving into the New Testament and landing upon an epistle. And what we decided on, epistle simply means letter, is the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. So 1 Timothy is where we're going to land. And a couple of reasons of why 1 Timothy. I can think of three reasons. The first one is the practical guidance for how the church ought to be ordered is all of the part of what Paul is writing to Timothy, is telling him how the church ought to conduct itself, how leaders, who should be leaders, and how leaders should be selected, how the church should together worship the Lord. So very practical guidance that we see in 1 Timothy. Paul also addresses a context of abundant false teaching, and he emphasizes sound doctrine. We have lots of false teaching around our world. We need sound doctrine. He also calls the church to, and of course, you know what church means. It does not mean a building, right? Church in the Bible never refers to a building. It always refers to people. And so Paul calls people, the church, to holy living, both within the context of their community and outside it. So there's a call to holiness that we see permeates all of life. He also calls for a balance between right belief and right practice. You have to believe right in order to practice correctly. So there's this balance between orthodoxy and orthopraxy. He also warns against materialism. And so there's lots of good practical advice. That's the first reason. Second reason is a lot of theological questions that are hot button issues come up along the way. These are questions we all ask. For example, can a believer lose his or her salvation? What is the purpose of church excommunication? What are the qualifications for those who can lead the church? And can women serve as elders and pastors? And do you get more credit in God's sight if you live an ascetic life? And if you give up everything, will you gain standing before the Lord? Can you be a Christian outwardly, but not really inwardly, but not manifest that outwardly? Can you be a closet Christian, you might say? What should Christians think about alcohol? What should we think about false teachers? And how should we handle our wealth? And would greed really keep you out of heaven? A lot of these questions come up. The third reason for this particular epistle is if we do end up planting a church, this would be great preparation for having a collective understanding for how the church should operate. And that reminds me, we are today in day 21 of 40 days of prayer, asking the Lord a singular question of, Lord, are you today calling Hope to plant a new church? We have been praying that. I hope you are praying with us. And so as we start a new series, I think it's appropriate for us to do two things. Is we should pray for two things. First of all, we want to pray, and I would invite those who have been asked to pray to come up. I would like us to pray that this, as we begin this series, want to pray for the Lord's help and just to dedicate this whole series through 1 Timothy to the Lord and ask him to give us understanding and blessing along the way. And then secondly, since we're praying, asking the Lord, should we plant a church, and we're midway through that point, it seems right that we would once again, together as a congregation, pray. So I'll let Diane start us. I've asked her to pray for that question. She's a part of the prayer team on behalf of the church, praying and asking that question. So I invite Diane to pray for that particular question that we're asking, and then I've asked Mark to pray a prayer of dedication for the sermon series. So let's pray together. Yes, that's right. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, I'm reminded that because of your great love, Lord, we are called your children. And you've lavished that love upon us. And so, Lord, as your children here this morning, Father, we just want to praise you for who you are. You're a good, good God. You're sovereign. You're gracious. You're loving. You're merciful. And we're here because of that, Father God. And so, Lord, I ask, Father, before asking you the question that we've been putting before you for these past 20 days, Lord, that we call for your Holy Spirit to help to humble ourselves, Lord, and confess any sins in our lives, Lord, that may be keeping us from joining our hearts to your heart, Father God, during this time. And as David said, create in us clean hearts, Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within each one of us as we go before you. Lord, we just thank you for just the way you've blessed Hope Christian Church all these years, Father God, all your promises you've kept to never leave us or forsake us, or you've always provided and protected and given us what we've needed, Father, and that your son Jesus has remained on the throne in the center of this gathering, Father God. And so, Lord, the question before us is whether we are to plant beyond these four walls, Father God. Shall we take the seeds that you've blessed us with here and take them to another place, Lord, and in another, plant them in another soil? And Father, we are grateful just for this opportunity to be able to pray to you, Father God, to communicate with you. It's such a blessing. And so, Lord, I pray that you will give us, just renew our zeal, our desire in these next 20 days, Father God, not to grow weary, but renew that too, Lord. Infuse in us a new spirit to pray to you, Father. And I'm grateful, Lord, that your word tells us that if we pray according to your will and not ours, and we trust in you with all our hearts, and not lean on our own understanding, Father God, that you'll make our path straight. And so, Father, we pray your will, and we know that if we pray your will, you're hearing these prayers. And if we know you're hearing these prayers, you're going to answer these prayers, Father God. And so, Lord, I pray all of this in your son's powerful, beautiful, eternal name above all names, Jesus. Amen.
Before I pray, I'd like just to read a couple verses out of 1 Timothy to set the table. Now, just imagine for a moment that we actually have the Apostle Paul here, and he's speaking to, well, probably a younger version of Pastor Todd. Here's Paul now in chapter 4, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let all who are listening gather to God our Father. Let the Spirit that indwells us unite us as we now pray as one. We come to the Lord and seek blessing and protection for Pastor Todd and our congregation. Pastor Todd needs your blessing because he is handling God's word, Paul's first letter to Timothy. We know that you have gifted Todd to bring us insightful preaching and teaching. But in the case of 1 Timothy, we ask for a special gifting to be able to manage the many challenges of this book with both truth and grace. Lord, in a world filled with chaos, we need to hear your truth from this pulpit. Please allow Pastor Todd to bring it to us with clarity and insight. Truth alone is not enough. Lord, I also ask you give Pastor Todd the insight to deliver the truth with compassion. Help him to speak the truth gently and with kindness. Father, not only does Pastor Todd need your blessing, he and the congregation need your protection. 1 Timothy is a book that contains enough difficult passages that the evil one will try and sow division amongst us. Don't allow any arrows to pierce the work Todd must do to teach the truth of your word. Don't allow anything to prevent your word from taking root in our hearts. Protect both Todd and the congregation from anything that would seek to tear at the fabric of love that binds us. Because the love that binds us is stronger than anything the evil one can bring to this fight, we are confident in your protection. Finally, may the message on this day be a powerful reminder of how God uses his word to change hearts and minds. Open your heart now to receive what the Spirit brings into your midst. In Christ's name I pray and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Diane. And thank you for praying. We would invite you to continue to pray both for our time in God's word, but then also the question that we're asking. We have a few more days, 20 or so, to pray. So thank you for that. So if you're with me in 1 Timothy, we're just going to begin with the first two verses. And please don't freak out. I will go more quickly than two verses at a time. But this opening salutation is sweet because it's doctrinally rich, and we believe that every word in Scripture is ordained by the Holy Spirit and is for our good. And so pausing just for a minute to lay some groundwork as we approach this letter is what I'm hoping to do today. I just want to read the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, and Christ our Lord. And you might think, it's just an introduction. Let's just move on. There's more important things to pay attention to. And yet, if you stop for just a second, there is a kind of beautiful parallelism and symmetry that we see, and you can see this if you stack those two verses on top of each other. You can begin to see there's some parallelism that is unfolding in how Paul is writing the greeting, both describing himself and to the addressee to whom he's sending the letter, which is Timothy. And it is quite interesting. We can see it even better if we put it side by side. We can see there are similarities that are correlating. And again, our understanding of Scripture is that the Spirit of God moves men as Scripture is written. So the Holy Spirit is moving and working, even as Paul is writing. And this introduction is filled with Christological significance and doxological kinds of glorification for God. And so if we color code this, you might see it a little easier. But the Paul, an apostle of Christ, refers to Timothy, my true child in the faith. The command refers or is parallel with grace, mercy, and peace. In verse 1, God our Savior. In verse 2, God the Father. And then Christ Jesus, our hope, corresponds to Christ Jesus, our Lord. And what's also amazing is three times Paul talks about Christ Jesus. In these opening two sentences, three times he says Christ Jesus. And three ways of describing God the Father as Savior, giving a command, so commander, and also as Father. And so there's this incredible worship that begins to unfold in simply writing a letter. And so it takes a normal daily kind of routine in his day. We don't write on pen and paper anymore, most of us. And yet we do write. And so Paul takes the conventional greeting of his day, this Hellenistic form of stating who he is in writing the letter and to whom the letter is sent to, and he turns it into an act of worship in talking about who God is and who Christ is. And you'll notice some things that Paul, we'll see it as we go along. Paul understands Jesus and God to be working together in his life, and then he is calling God to work in Timothy's life as well. And so let's just stop as we are introduced with the main characters. Who's Paul? Who's Timothy? And what is an apostle? Is simply the questions that sort of come to my mind. And I know most of you here, you probably think, I know who Paul is. And again, can we hit fast forward? No, we need to stop just for a minute and be reminded it is a miracle that Paul is writing this letter. It is a miracle that Paul was who he was, and we know who he was. He was a blasphemer. He hated Christ, thought Christ was a crook. He thought he was dead and stayed dead. He was completely confused about what Christianity was growing and unfolding in him, and yet God took him and used him to then write 13 out of the 27 New Testament letters, which is absolutely incredible. And so let's just stop for a moment and just be reminded of who Paul, who is also called Saul, is. So Saul, the Hebrew part of his name, Paul, probably the Greek aspect of his name, a Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born in the city of Tarsus, and it was a Roman province. And so by birth, Paul is a Roman citizen. That becomes a major factor in advancing the gospel as we move forward. But he is trained as a Pharisee by a very famous Pharisee called Gamaliel, trained in Jerusalem. So he's born in Tarsus, trained in Jerusalem. He was an expert in Mosaic law, trained to think like a lawyer, a very keen mind. He was also by vocation a tent maker, which he probably learned from his father, which was typical of the day. The family trade is passed on, and Paul was a tent maker. We also know Paul had at least one sister and a nephew, which we will see in Acts chapter 23. So Paul had a family. We don't know much about that, but he's just a Jewish man who has grown up wanting to be zealous for the law. And when Christ was crucified and resurrected, which, by the way, he is risen, right? He's risen indeed. You're still with me. That's good. Paul would have been about in his mid to late 20s or so when Christ was resurrected, and he would have heard about the growing sort of call that this Jesus is the Christ. So he's somewhere in his mid to late 20s or so. As the news of Christ begins to get proclaimed, Paul becomes very violently against this, what he perceives to be a lie and a twisting of the truth. Jesus is not the Messiah. The guy is dead. He was crucified. We all know he was crucified. And Dead people don't get up from the dead. And so Paul, as you could imagine, thought this was all a fiction that had been twisted among the disciples of Jesus. And so he begins to oppose the advance of Christianity violently, such that he goes to great lengths. And as Christians are being persecuted, first in Stephen, first martyr of the Christian faith, Paul's kind of voting in the background, yes, this is the right way to go. Let's kill him. They're a bunch of nuts and they deserve to die. And Paul's zeal for the anti-Christian movement, he becomes the ringleader such that he's willing to go to Damascus, which is about 175 miles from Jerusalem, about a 2-week journey, just so he can go there and persecute Christians and stop this lie. He's zealous for the truth, what he thinks is the truth. So we see Paul is pushing this lie to be squashed, and he's willing to go to great lengths for the sake of God and his name. And so in summary, what we need to keep in mind as we start the series is Paul is, there's several things that we see of Paul. He's a theologian. He is a biblical exegete. He's a missionary. He's a teacher. He is a mentor, a church planter, a pastor, a pastoral overseer, and ultimately he is a martyr. Paul will die for this gospel that he persecuted. Something along the way massively shifts in him. And we also see in this first verse, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are told he's an apostle. Paul the apostle. Now, if you were like me, I grew up thinking the Apostle Paul, I just thought apostle was his first name. The Apostle Paul, right? Everybody says the Apostle Paul. It's like Todd Craven, see? Apostle Paul. So it's not, what is an apostle? That's a question we have to stop and ask ourselves because Paul highlights it. The first thing he says about himself is the apostle, and notice this, of Christ by command of God. That's incredible. So just as we think about it for a minute, what is an apostle? If we look at the word apostle in secular Greek usage, there are two primary meanings. So outside scripture, outside religious context, there are two meanings to the word apostle. And first of all, is a group of men who are sent out on a particular purpose. That's the first meaning that we see. This finds its root in military contexts. And secondly, refers also to the commander of an expedition. And so the core notion of the word apostle is being sent out. So a commander on an expedition, sent out. A group of men sent out for a particular purpose. That's the root word. But when we get to the New Testament, that word then is more specifically refined, and we see a broad use of the word and a narrow use. And the broad use of the word is basically seen in three instances where someone is sent out on behalf of another. And in those three instances in the New Testament, the word is translated messenger. Messenger. Because in the word appears 79 times in the New Testament, and about 70 of those times, it takes a very specific meaning that refers to a specific group of men who were personally chosen by Jesus and then sent out on the task of carrying the gospel to the world. And so we see this, first of all, when Jesus chooses from all of his disciples 12. And Luke 6:13 helps us understand this. When the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. So Jesus has many disciples at this point. There's a lot of people following him. But Jesus chose 12 whom he named apostles. So from this group of disciples, he chose 12 that he called apostles. And the reason he called them apostles is because, as we see in the subsequent text, later Jesus sends them out. He not only chooses these 12 to be his followers, there are many who are his followers, he gave them authority to carry his name to the world and sent them out to heal diseases, to cast out demons, and to preach the gospel. So those were sent out in the name of Jesus to proclaim the message of Jesus. And so that's the first defining characteristic of being an apostle, is that you're chosen by Jesus and then sent out by him to go and do something, a mission that he sends you on. And we see that that's exactly what happened to Paul. As Paul was on his way to Damascus, he met the resurrected Jesus in person, who then told him, yeah, I have a plan for you. very, very different from what most people say. God, you know, has a plan for you. He wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Jesus said, I have a plan for you, and you're going to suffer for the sake of it. And Paul embraced that. He accepted that calling on his life, and he obeyed Jesus's command to him. So the first qualification or requirement for an apostle is you have to see the resurrected Jesus and be sent out by him. And so seeing the resurrected Jesus, this could only be fulfilled by those who were living at the time of Jesus's resurrection. So when Peter, for example, chose and decided we need to replace Judas as after his death, so we're now 11, we need to replace one of the apostles, because we're now 11, we need to replace and move to 12. He then said, and this is in Acts chapter 1, the requirement for an apostle to be sent out to take this place is that you were eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. So not only did you see the resurrected Christ and were sent by him, but you're also an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus. Paul even agrees with this. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, he says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? The resurrected Lord, meaning the resurrected Christ. Paul agrees with Peter. One must have personally seen the resurrected Jesus in order to qualify as an apostle. Now, we do know there were some more who were added to that number. James, the brother of Jesus, and also Barnabas are called apostles. And Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about his own apostleship and theirs. He says, recounting the resurrection appearances in verse 6, then Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then all of the apostles. And then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church. So Paul here names James as one of those who are among the apostles. Barnabas is also reported to be an apostle by Luke. So we're not told when or how Jesus appeared to James or Barnabas and sent them out and commissioned them, but he did, because that was they were all affirmed by the other apostles. And it could be that Barnabas was among the 500 who saw the resurrected Jesus and then later chosen by him and sent out. Remember, Jesus was 40 days with his apostles and disciples after his resurrection. And so the apostles then became those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus, sent out by Jesus, and then wrote the teachings of Jesus. So all of those things we see being unfulfilled in the role or the calling of the apostle. So not only just a messenger. Again, we sometimes hear people use apostle in a very loose or broad term. There's only three instances of that in the New Testament. But the overwhelmingly vast majority of the uses refers to those who were particularly chosen by Jesus and sent out by him. And you'll notice also in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul sees himself as the last of all. He says, and unto me, last of all the apostles, I too was called and chosen. And so Paul doesn't expect there to be any apostles arising after him. And so what is an apostle? Simply, it is one who has both personally seen the resurrected Jesus and then been sent out by him for a particular purpose. So Paul highlights this as he starts this letter. Why? I think because he wants you to know what he's saying is not his own message. He is saying what Jesus has commanded him to say. The message of the Gospels, it's not Paul's. He didn't come up with this. As a little kid, want to grow up and be an apostle. He had no idea that such a thing would ever happen to him. But he is saying, I'm writing to you what I've been commanded by Jesus to write to you. And so we need to receive. This is why it's so important to understand what Scripture is. Scripture is not the mere musings of men. It is the movement of the Holy Spirit through men to write what God wanted us to know as Christians so that we can live our lives in accordance with his obedience. So Paul highlights this, Paul an apostle, by the command of God, not his own choosing. So that's Paul. Who is Paul? That's who he is. He's writing this letter. And secondly, who's Timothy? Who is this guy, Timothy? Timothy was born in the city of Lystra, which is one of the places that Paul visited on his first mission trip. He got stoned there and left for dead. Paul was so hated in this city, he was stoned. And yet this is a city in which Timothy was born. But Paul preached in Lystra, and evidently Timothy was directly led to Christ as a child by Paul. So was Timothy's mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. And they then began to teach little Timothy the truths of the gospel so that from childhood, Timothy was raised up understanding the scripture. And then on Paul's second missionary tour through the area, Timothy had made a name for himself by being a faithful servant of the Lord, both in his hometown of Lystra, but also in the neighboring city of Iconium. And so Timothy becomes someone who is looked to as a person who is spiritually mature and can handle God's word well. And so Paul then sees this gifting of God on him and invites him to come with him and join him on his missionary journey with him and Silas. Timothy is then with Paul for the next almost 10 years. If you go and look at all of the cities at which Paul traveled, Timothy is with him for almost a decade. And Paul says something that's astounding about Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he writes this, "Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord." Timothy might be Paul's closest companion, traveling companion, and might have been with him longer than anybody else. We often think of Luke as being Paul's primary companion, but it looks like Timothy spent more time with Paul than Luke did. And so he becomes the person that Paul sends out to oversee churches. He entrusts him, and we're going to see in Timothy, in the city of Ephesus. It's Timothy who is responsible for founding the church. Paul planted the church, but then growing and sustaining this new church is entrusted to this young man called Timothy. Now, we might think he's young, and he's probably around 20 or so when maybe 18-ish. It's hard to know exactly. But he is very timid in the beginning. But Paul, by the time he's writing 1 Timothy, he calls him, "O man of God." So there is a maturing and a growing of Timothy that we see. And so that's who Timothy is. So we know who Paul is. We know who Timothy is. And then Paul, an apostle. Go back to verse 1 with me again. Of Christ Jesus. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And highlighting once again this fact that Paul represents Christ. He is an emissary of Christ Jesus. His purpose is to explain the ministry and the teaching of Christ Jesus. He's not on his own mission. He is on the mission of Christ. And how did this come about? Look at this. By command of God and Christ Jesus. And you remember, you can read about Paul's conversion in Acts 9 and also in 22. When he came to Christ, he met Jesus. Jesus called him to go and preach to his own people first and then to the Gentiles ultimately. But that command that came through Jesus, Paul sees it as also coming from God. The command on his life is not merely Christ, but it is also from God. But Jesus is the one who delivered that command. So it tells us Paul sees the word of God and the word of Christ as one word. He sees God and Jesus as the same person issuing the same command. So by the command of God and of Jesus, meaning this is not his own personal aspiration, but his willingness to be obedient. And then look how he refers to God, God our Savior. Now, this is a bit uncommon. Paul mostly refers to Jesus as Savior, but he highlights here the fact that God, our Savior, is the one who had called him because God is the source of salvation. God is the one who sent Jesus to be the one who effects our salvation. 30 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, God the Father sent me. So when I don't know what your idea of God is, but we often think of God as the, you know, harsh one from the Old Testament, and yet God is the one who sent Jesus to be salvation. So ultimately, God is our Savior, and in my daily reading this past week, I came across John 3:36. Savior from what is the question? Why do we need to be saved? To stop and remember, God is the one who is sending Christ to save us from what? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. The default condition of all of humanity is one of having wrath upon us. Why? Because of sin. We need to be saved from God's wrath against sin, and that only comes through one who is offering himself as atonement for that sin. And that's why Paul then says, Jesus is our hope. So God is the Savior who sent Jesus, and he is our hope, so that the hope that we have is that your sins have been atoned for. And I don't know, we typically use hope in a very weak way. I hope it doesn't rain today. That's not the Christian concept of hope. The Christian concept of hope is an assured reality that is yet future, but sure to come. So the hope of our salvation is, it's not as though, I hope I'm saved. I hope one day when I get to stand before the Lord, I'll be okay. As though that is uncertain. That's not Christian hope. Hope is, I am saved. I'm still in this movement towards the final conclusion of my days. And when I stand before Jesus, all of the application of salvation will be granted to me. And then my hope will be fulfilled. So it is a certainty that is yet future. That's the hope that we have in Christ. And also, Jesus is our hope. Paul also says of Timothy, my true child in the faith. This kind of strikes me because it tells us, if you don't have a biological family, you can't have a spiritual family. Paul has no children, and yet he says, my true child. Right? Some of you in this room struggle with infertility. You've struggled with not having kids. Some of you have no believers in your family, and so you feel like you're the only one who knows the Lord. And yet I received an email this past week of someone who said, at Hope, for the first time in my life, I know what it means to have a spiritual family. That almost made me weep, because that is so often my prayer for this church, and I know we fail. It's hard to be a spiritual family, right? I mean, we have small groups for that purpose, so that we can have a spiritual family. And yet it's so hard to get in a small group, especially if you meet once every other week and you miss a week, then you don't see each other for a month, and it gets complicated, right? And then there's always somebody in the group you can't stand. It just rubs you the wrong way. I know they're hard, but our desire is for us to have a spiritual family. And Paul says, Timothy, he's my spiritual son. And so praise the Lord that we can have spiritual fathers. And we have mentoring. We strive to do mentoring relationships in this church. The women's ministry is helping women get connected. Men, we're working on it. Chris is working on it. Andy Mills is, I'll help young men. I want to mentor young men, right? This is kind of happening. And so pray that it would happen even more and more. And then lastly, this grace and mercy and peace that Paul prays for Timothy. What is grace, right? Grace is receiving a gift you don't deserve. Mercy is having someone enter your pain and bring relief who doesn't have to. And peace is the resulting contentment and calm state of being that comes when you receive grace and mercy. And so Paul is praying for his people. And may we just finish today and conclude with grace and mercy and peace to you. Grace is incredible because we receive a gift we don't deserve, which is salvation. Last Sunday, we sang Amazing Grace. Michael recorded that from the stage as we were singing a cappella Amazing Grace. And I watched that recording on Instagram, and I go look at it. It's incredible to hear 445 voices singing praise to the Lord for his grace. Because without the grace of the Lord, we're nothing, folks. We're absolutely nothing. Paul would be nothing. Timothy would be nothing. And you and I would be nothing. And so pray that as we move through 1 Timothy, God would be merciful, that he would be gracious to us, and also that we would stand in that grace with the aim of being a peaceful people. So would you just pray with me? Lord Jesus, we praise you for being our Savior. And God, you are our Savior because you sent the Lord Jesus, who is our hope, the hope of all of humanity, because he is risen from the dead. And we have the hope, the certainty of a future resurrection that will come to those who put their faith in Jesus because he has conquered death. He has atoned for sin, and he lives with a life that is eternal. And so let grace and mercy and peace be upon us, Lord Jesus, as we come to your word each week. And Lord, I pray, grant that sense of spiritual family that all of us need to know, that we are loved in you. Let this church be a church that shows the love of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would pour out your grace in our hearts such that we would be gracious to one another and kind so that we can bring peace in this world. And oh, how this world needs peace. And it is in your peaceful name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.